Revelation chapter 8, when the oceans turn to blood. When the oceans turn to blood. May God bless this word to your heart. Verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. There are three series of judgments in this book, the last book of the Bible. It is properly termed a revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the title of the book. It is found in the first verse. And if you just see oceans turning to blood, if you only see mountains moving, you only see cataclysmic judgments and fireworks, you do not properly read the book. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ, one in relationship to the churches, then in relationship to the judgment and the correction of this planet. Isaiah said, when the judgments of the Lord are in the earth, then shall the world learn righteousness. There are several types of judgment, but this is the judgment of consequence, the judgment of damnation executed in the physical world. And in these judgments upon the nations, there are, as most of you know, the seven seals. And when the seventh seal is opened, then there are seven angels that stand before God, and they receive trumpets. They come down and announce to the world further judgments. And with the sounding of each angel in turn, then comes greater judgment. Then with the terminating of the seventh trumpet, then there are the seven vials or bowls of wrath. One by one, an angel pours out this vial of wrath. So there are seven more judgments. There is some discussion whether these are overlapping. Many interpret them to read, as the wording is a little ambiguous, that the seven trumpets are under the seventh seal. So when the seventh seal is open, it contains these seven trumpets. That personally is the way I read it. But there are some that go into grammar and think that it terminates and the next begins. It wouldn't matter a great deal either way. And then as the seventh angel sounds, under the sounding of that, there come then the seven vials. It is of these seven trumpets we want to consider tonight. But there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. I've read many expressions about this, but after this time, the world will never again be the same. Not in time, not in eternity. The world as we now know it will go through such a metamorphosis of these judgments that it will never again be the world you know. Not during the millennium, not during the eternal state when we have a new heaven and a new earth. And it seems to me that looking down from the balconies of heaven, there is a solemnity until by divine order, by divine planning throughout all of the heavenly hosts, there is not a sound. Now, there's one thing the full gospel, Pentecostal movement, I think taught the church. One is to be noisy about their religion, and the other one is to be silent. Many people are locked in a dismal, insipid limbo in between, and they never get free to praise God, and they never learn how to be silent in His presence. And of the latter, I pray that the Pentecostal movement will never lose that. That experience where the Holy Spirit prevails. And with the prevailing of the Holy Spirit, there are those times when a holy hush settles upon a prayer group at the altar. And maybe an hour, possibly 2 hours pass. And you're there in the presence of the Lord. Oh, there's a beauty and a terror about it. When all of heaven looks down upon this planet in its present state for the last time, for with the sounding of the first trumpet, it'll all be different. Maybe we should weep over it like Jesus wept over Jerusalem, crying, O earth, as he cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Thou that stonest the prophets, how often would I have gathered thee unto me as a hen gathered the chicks, but thou wouldest not? This is harvest time. It is time to reap the harvest of the souls of men and women. How important it is that we go forward everywhere possible, find missions, in church growth, and the winning of souls before it is too late. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. Now notice there are eight angels involved, the seven that line up to receive the trumpets. In the Apocrypha books, there is the mentioning of seven archangels given by name. And many people believe that these are the seven angels. There are many that don't accept the Apocrypha books. But we do have within the King James Version of the Bible the naming of three archangels. In this case, there are seven angels. They line up before God and they receive a trumpet that is given for this special occasion. Now the other angel, another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, I grant you that there are some symbolisms in the Bible, but don't surrender anything that is real. This speaks so clearly of the priestly work of God. While the judgments of the Lord are in the earth, there is still priestly activity in heaven. And here we see the ministry of Jesus Christ the High Priest in heaven. And we have the very same expression that we have in Leviticus and in Hebrews. In Leviticus, it was earthly. But in the book of Hebrews, it went from earth to heaven. And while it is just as real and just as literal, yet it is a heavenly work, and the writer of Hebrews said, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer, but with his own blood he entered into the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so now the priestly work of Jesus Christ is taking place in heaven. If any man sin, he have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He even now pleads for us before the throne. There he does his work. And there is some contribution from heaven and some contribution from earth. Oh, the incense that was ever before, the Holy of Holies, and offered by the priest, now is offered from heaven. But the other part of it comes from the prayers of the saints. And the two mingle together and come up before the throne of God. And you must, at this point, get a clear picture of the old Hebrew sacrifice. For if you do not, you're going to lose a part of the meaning of the holiness and the integrity of God. There on the tapestry of the Holy of Holies, the veil, there was embroidered the cherubims. And on the walls of the temple, overlaid with gold, on cedar wood panels, were the cherubims, ever guarding the entrance to that place of sacrifice. We see it first in the Garden of Eden, when God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he placed the cherubim to guard the way to the tree of life, lest man partake in his physical and sinful state. And only as the sacrifice was appropriate could they find that marked place. The theologians think that God showed it to Adam and he showed it to his sons. In the case of Cain and Abel, one was accepted with the atonement and the other was rejected. If thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And I see the picture so clearly. But as Abel found that place, I can almost see this scene. He comes back and meets his brother in the field, and he's made his first sacrifice for sin. How did it go, brother? Oh, it was unbelievable. I often wondered about these stories Dad told us about man walking with God, arm in arm with God in the cool of the day. And there I came, and I found the spot. Just not any spot will do. It is a certain spot. And there he came with the blood atonement. And when he did, he embraced the heavenly world, the divine world. There he contacted the world of the supernatural, the world of archangels and seraphims and cherubims. Oh, there he came into the dynamic presence of a living God. Cain came with the work of his hands, and he had a beautiful religious ceremony. And religious jealousy is a hateful thing. He couldn't quite handle it. One moment he's saying, oh, I don't like that nasty blood. But the next minute in his inconsistency, he is slaying his brother. And in the year that followed, that spot was lost. But scholars throughout all time believed that that was the same mark of Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered Isaac. And then later, David bought that very spot. He bought two spots, if you will remember. He paid two different prices. He bought from Ornan two threshing floors. He paid two different amounts for them. And he paid legitimately for the side of the temple and the side of the cross. I think it is significant that he paid more for the temple site than he did for the cross. But there, when they built upon that rock, where the Dome of the Rock stands today, when they built over it there, that spot was guarded. And get this straight, my dear friends. As I've said so many times, it's optional whether you come into the kingdom of heaven or not. But once you get in the side of the kingdom, it is no longer optional. It is a way of obedience and self-denial. It is the way of the cross. And that's the hated message across America today. If any man will be my disciple, Jesus said, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. And the cross is only good for one thing, not really to make a beautiful symbol on the church. But it's a tool of dying. And when you find a cross, you're to find your cross, not the cross of Christ, but your cross. And when you find it, you must certainly find your Calvary. And there find a place to die, and die to your pride, and die to your ego, and die to your own earthly ambitions. Are you there? And so, it is not optional. There was the warning, the cherubims. And you've heard it preached, I'm sure, if you've been a Christian any time at all, that as the high priest went yearly to make sacrifice, it is not in the Bible, but the Jewish writings tell that they tied a rope to the ankle of the high priest. For he had to go through certain ceremonies of cleansing and preparation to make atonement for the sins and the sins of the people. He dare not come to that holy place without proper preparation. Let me say it again. I would that it would echo in your brain in the night. See that you do all things according to the pattern. America is cursed today with people taking too many options and too much liberty with the Christian life. You there? Follow the book. If it wasn't done right, the high priest was slain, and no man dare enter, so they pulled him out with the rope. Even in the case of Uriah, the touching of the ark brought sudden death. This is important to know when the door of heaven seems to be ajar here. And when God fills from that censer off the altar in heaven and throws that into the earth. The embracing of the earthly and the divine is an explosive thing. Something short circuits. We've dealt with it at night. And Brother Dean dealt with it in the morning. Without holiness, no man shall see God. We both, in our preaching, talked about Moses seeing the Father. No man, but he could only see the backside of his glory. No man could see his face and live. This world with its wearisome sins cannot embrace the holiness of God. But oh, first you must then get to the heavenly scene. What is going on there? There is something that fills heaven with a beautiful aroma and perfume. And it is the incense offered by heaven, mingling with the prayers of the saints. Did you know that your prayers have an eternal influence and a heavenly influence? No prayer is ever lost. God spoke to me some time ago from Matthew chapter 12 about idle words. I was praying for a big thing concerning the mission field, the islands of the sea. It was bigger than I seemed to have faith for it. And God said, well, why don't you pray beyond your faith? I said, well, Lord, I don't understand. Well, he brought this verse to my mind that even our idle words will be judged on the judgment day. I asked several preachers about these idle words and different Christians, and the impression seemed to be they were backbiting, criticism, something like that, rather negative. But I looked it up. It's really not so. They are neither good nor bad. When you put the old gear box into idle or neutral, you're not going ahead or you're not going back. It's not forward or reverse. It's just nothing. And idle words are the chit-chat of the day. Neither good nor bad. Good morning. Think it's going to rain again? How you been? Hello, how's it going? And the Bible keeps record of you. God keeps record of you so closely that even your idle words and deeds are hail to your favor, are to your dismay on the judgment day. And the sea gave up the dead and those who were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, whether they be good or bad. But God brought a beautiful thing to me out of that verse. When I say a prayer, it's not a sin. Only sins are blotted out of the book. And these idle words, they won't be blotted out. They're not sins. Your prayers will not be blotted out. And God brought that to my mind and said, when you pray a prayer in my name, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it thee. I thought, well, Lord, here comes. I'm going to send up a great big prayer then. He said, pray beyond your faith, and I threw up a great big one, a gigantic prayer, and you know it came to pass? There seemed to be no connection whether I had faith or not. Jesus said about praying more than anything else, ask, 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 A-S-K, ask. Did you know you cannot meditate petition prayers? 32,000 promises in the Word of God for you? But you can't receive an answer until you ask. Meditation is important, but it's so difficult to get some people to open their mouth and ask. If you are sick, come and say, Father, I ask you in the name of your Son Jesus to lay the gift of healing upon my body. And let's get off this old nonsense about men having the gift of healing. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. It's the sick that gets the gift of healing. Praise God. If you need the Holy Ghost, come and say, Father, I accept the gift of the Holy Ghost in the name of your Son Jesus. Ask. And so, here is the mingling of the prayers of the saints. Do you know how to pray? Have you learned how to pray and talk to God and know that He hears you? I've told the testimony many times of my childhood. This is always close to Brother and Sister Davis because they had influence from the same minister, but L.G. Coleman came to my small town in Idaho of American Falls and won all of the children to God, got them filled with the Holy Ghost. When I was 5, I answered an altar call and was saved on a Sunday morning. When I was barely 6, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in a revival. I was born with a high cleft palate in my mouth, When I was attending the University of Washington, I was still trying to learn to speak articulately. I could never learn to whistle. That was an embarrassment to me in Boy Scouts. A terrible thing. One of the most miserable things to do is to be a Boy Scout that can't whistle. And God has really had to help me with this matter over the years. But in the first grade, I nearly needed an interpreter. People asked me something, I'd answer, they couldn't understand. It was a kind of a garbled mess. But I learned to pray before I learned to speak distinctly. But do you know, God understood me. He could handle that all right. And Daddy Coleman, when we were in the first grade, said, "Now, don't play at the school grounds. Eat your lunch on the way to the church, for we're going to pray down a revival." And pray down a revival we did. And so he got us together and on our knees, no carpet then, old wood floor. And he said, "Now we're going to pray down a revival. You pray like I pray." And he started to beat that floor and turn his face towards heaven and pray full throttle at the top of his voice. And all at once he stopped. We were there with mouth agape like the disciples watching Jesus go up. He said, don't stare at me. You do what I do. Jesus is praying and the disciples watched him pray. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." That's what I'm doing. The Lord showed him how to pray, and he told him what to pray. Now he said, "You pray like I pray." And he began to beat the floor. Said, "Come on." And I don't know what beating the floor had to do with it. It never seemed to help me any, but never seemed to hurt me any. Gave me sore knuckles a few times, but that didn't hurt me too badly. The rest of it was all good. So we began to pray. And I learned to feel that intercessory prayer back then. We prayed down revival. The boys and girls were all saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and 22 full-time workers went out of that group of boys and girls. Hallelujah. When the Sunday school was only 40 to 50 when he came. He had come from Garibaldi, Oregon, and 27 went into the ministry from Garibaldi. He went to Gooding, and 32 went into the ministry from Gooding, Idaho. That someone might turn their face towards heaven and say, "Oh God, if Daddy Coleman is through with that mantle, I'll take it." Pastors, pray that your altars will give fruit to labors for the harvest. And oh, may a revival sweep this state where missionaries and evangelists and preachers go for our altars to labor for the cause of Jesus Christ. Several years passed, and Brother Hodges, of the great Hodges family, pastored. One day my mother said, "Lenny, have you noticed the pastor's shoes and his trousers?" And I said, "Not especially." She said, "You look at them and study them, and you'll notice that the toes of his shoes wear out before the soles do. And you'll notice that the knees wear out before the seat of his breeches. You know why? That's because he spends so much time on his knees." The first time I met D.F. Ferguson, late D.F. Ferguson that many of you remember, and you remember him so well, that when he preached at camp meeting here, and you that were close to him know that he had an unusual way of laughing and crying. You couldn't tell when he was laughing and crying. He'd kind of cock his head and honk like a goose honking at the moon and go, My girls always said, "Daddy can't tell whether he's laughing or crying." I said, neither can anybody else but Jesus. And it really doesn't make too much difference. But he liked to eat in fine eating places. I was to preach a revival for him, and I drove. He wanted to talk about the meeting. And we came in, his wife was there, and he said, "Brother Crowder, I don't know you very well. I've heard good things about you ministering, but I want to ask you a question. Do you know how to pray?" And I said, "Brother Coleman, there's a lot of things I don't know, but the one thing I do know how to do, I say it humbly, but I say it honestly, I do know how to pray." You see, I went on to explain to him just briefly, I know how to pray like my mother and dad prayed. I know how to pray like Daddy Coleman prayed. I learned how to pray like Brother Hodges prayed. I learned to pray like Charles Slaughter prayed. And a few folks along the way, I was mentioned the other night that I learned to pray like Ann Trotter prayed. And if I can learn something about praying from anybody here, I am a ready candidate. And then Brother Ferguson took me by surprise and said, "Then, if you would, pray for Mike." Pray for my boy Mike. He's up at Berkeley and he's on dope and he's breaking my heart. And in one of the finest steak houses in California, he put his head down on the table and boo-hooed until everybody in the place turned. But I said, Brother Ferguson, we'll pray him in. We prayed him in. We prayed him clean. We prayed him saved. We prayed him full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I tell you, when men on earth turn their face towards heaven and call on the name of Jesus Christ, it is more than just a ritual. There is an activity between time and eternity that marries the earthly to the heavenly and turns it into the divine. Oh, hallelujah. There are so many heavenly aspects. Your tears are bottled in heaven. They must surely turn into something more precious than diamonds. God keeps count of them. And won't it be something when on the judgment day we can open the books and say, here it is. Here it is right here. Tuesday night, Salt Lake, Utah, camp meeting. We ask that God would heal you in Jesus' name. I don't believe the record of your prayers will ever be wiped out. They're the perfume of heaven. Don't tamper with them. They're more dynamic than most people realize. Oh, look at it, verse 4. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel hand. I am really concerned that our generation of young people that are so precious do learn how to pray, that they learn how to wait by the hour, not just to ride an emotional crest out at an altar peel and pray 5 minutes or 10 minutes and then be gone. But that they learn to commune with God in the holy place. For we aren't bound to once a year by a high priest, but now we can come daily, day or night, any time, and come boldly into his presence. But let me admonish you, beware of playing with holy things. These are not toys. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off the altar and cast it into the earth. Get it? Here came that heavenly power, that potent power, and it spilled into this earth filled with iniquity. And it's like setting off dynamite. Oh, maybe more than that, maybe hydrogen bombs as we have been talking. And here's the fireworks, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burned up, and all grass was burned up. We have spent a part of three different nights talking about the atomic aspect of the Bible. We have dealt with the fact that every major prophet from Moses in Deuteronomy 32 predicted fire falling upon the earth in the last days, using the language Moses used in the latter days. Let us look, he said, and see what their end shall be. And then all through the Bible in great detail, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel especially took entire chapters to describe the fireworks. And the fire fell. And when it fell, it was fire. And it burned trees. It burned grass. It melted mountains. It dried up the watering holes. Joel in chapter 1 talked about the cows leaving their calves and snuffing up the dust because the earth was burnt and the apple trees and the trees of the field were burnt with fire. When? He said, at the day of the Lord. And what should you do? Cry alas for the day. The day of the Lord is at hand. Weep all night between the porch and the altar. Oh, what shall we do about it? Call a solemn fast. Call a prayer meeting. And lay all night between the porch and the altar and cry, oh, the day of the Lord is at hand. Woe to this sinful, wicked earth. On the base of that verse alone, several times in my ministry, I've called prayer vigils throughout the night. And it might do it well be well for you and your church under the guidance of the Holy Ghost when the time is right. If you haven't done it, to call the church to a night vigil of prayer and decide to weep over your city until the sun comes up in the morning. Joel goes on to say in chapter 2, it's the day of the Lord. There's never been an army like this before. They come through the land. Before them fire burns. Behind them a flame consumes. Before them the land is as Eden. And behind them a desolate wilderness. And nothing shall escape them. It's the great theme. And when it comes here, one third of the trees and all grass is burned from the earth. We've quoted the congressional record. We've quoted Mr. York. We've quoted presidents and scientists, the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists. And covered this well. But notice the arithmetic. One third of the trees and all grass. When I read this chapter again and again, Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 34 comes to my mind. For there again, there's a great chapter of Bible prophecy concerning the last days that is often overlooked, and it has great significance in understanding Bible prophecy. And if you're going to harmonize this tremendous field of prophecy, you must not leave out great chapters like this. And amidst the fire and judgment of the last days as a consequence for sin, God said, and the earth shall enjoy her Sabbaths. The earth shall enjoy her Sabbaths. Probably the greatest sin, the most frequent sin of full gospel preachers is the sin of Sabbath breaking. Do I dare go on? Now, don't be confused by, can you hear me in the back? So Solomon, can you hear me? Can you hear me, Brother Smith? All right, you kind of looked like you'd take, everybody in the place had taken Dramamine. Did y'all take a pill before church? Keep you from getting seasick tonight? Keep you from getting upset to your stomach? Sabbath breaking. Sabbath means rest, not seventh. So don't make a needless retreat from the Seventh-day Adventist friends. And God has ordained and engineered that you have a day of rest. Now, Sunday's not a day of rest for preachers. That's the hardest day. And they used to stone them for breaking the Sabbath. You don't need to stone them. You'll just automatically kill yourself and that'll take care of it. It's kind of automatic. Isn't it strange that so many Christians believe in 9 of the 10 commandments and they really can't handle maturely the 10th? But God all through established this principle. It is not sloppy doctrine when we tell you that with the resurrection of Christ, the first church met on the first day of the week and put God first in the week instead of the last. And it is no secret of history that that has been maintained to the present hour. And it is not sloppy theology to tell you that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath and God has given us a day of rest and worship. Well, I can see it's not a Jubilee night, but this is not a Jubilee sermon. It's rather solemn. And Isaiah talked about the laws of the Sabbath. If you will esteem the Sabbath a holy covenant between you and God, a holy day, and tells you what to do and what not to do. If you will not talk about your own desires and do your own pleasures on the holy day. Everyone that hears the sound of my voice needs to have a day of worship. Your body needs a day of rest. You need a day of taking in. It's such a beautiful day. Like I said the other night, without it, the money merchants of this world would kill you off working you 7 days a week. It's a holy day. It's a holiday. You say you're putting me back under the law. No. Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He didn't annihilate the moral law of God. And this is an institution God made between God and man. I believe in it. You say, well, you're rather an odd preacher. I know it. Dwight Moody preached against reading the newspaper on Sunday. For he said, if you read the Sunday newspaper, somebody has to print it and somebody has to deliver it. Now that's mighty narrow. But with that kind of narrow preaching, he shook two continents for God and went down in American history. And most people still esteem him a greater evangelist than Billy Graham. My, it's quiet out there tonight. Am I in a camp meeting? Or am I at the funeral of the lost? You sound by your silence like a multitude of Sabbath breakers. Which possibly you are. It is approaching the last of the camp meeting, and I'm leaving the state, therefore my boldness increases. You think it gets rough tonight, you wait till tomorrow night. I knew Brother Dean was going to butcher us today, because he had been greeniness and fatness all week long, and he did it today. Well, my turn's coming tomorrow night, you hear? I was preaching up in Idaho some time ago, beautiful Sunday morning, and I was driving to Pocatello to preach, and there's a lot of traffic on the road, and I came, I thought, what's all this activity? And then they were having boat races, and then they were having drag races, and then they were having the Indian Sundance, and in that 23-mile stretch, I saw more people than I could believe, and I came into Pocatello and passed the churches, and they were empty. And I got there, and there was a handful. It grieved my spirit. And that week as I was praying, I began to read this. And I turned back to Leviticus. God gave it to me. And the earth shall have her Sabbath. Oh, one of these days the nuclear war will break. I feel it very soon. And oh, how many people have no integrity about the house of God. How many people feel very careless about it. That, you can be just as spiritual fishing in the mountains or hunting on the Lord's day as you can in church. No, you can't. No, you can't. Don't ever tell me you care about a hell-bound world when you leave your pastor with an empty church on the opening day of fishing season while you're off and he stands there with a breaking heart. Oh, Jesus said, unless I come before father, mother, sister, brother, son or daughter, you have no place with me in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, God grant a revival where people turn to God and put God first in their life. First in their week. Telephone rings. Sunday school superintendent's home Sunday morning. I'm sorry I can't make it today. Get somebody else. Take my class. Grandma came. Sorry, I can't make it today. We're having a family reunion at the park. Can't make it today. We're going to the mountains. I want to preach to you a day where in this beautiful state of Utah there won't be any golfing on Sunday. For who wants to golf in the black pasture of nuclear ashes? There won't be any trip to the mountains. Won't be any picnic. Why, one third of the trees are burned and all grass. And the Bible says, from the tones of Leviticus and the thundering of Sinai, and the earth shall have her Sabbath. 7 years of fire will make up for a lot of violated Sabbaths. Young man, young lady, if you don't want to be here then, you better keep the Sabbath now. And learn to live a holy life in the Word and in prayer and in the house of God and put God first. How many agree with me? Amen. I thought for a minute I was doing a solo up here of some kind. Does that make sense? The earth shall have her Sabbath. 7 years. The second angel sounded, get this picture. Now, I don't know. A lot of my impressions may be wrong. I have an imagination. I see it as a very literal thing. I see a shining created angel, a heavenly being, walk up before the throne of God, and to him is given a trumpet, and he comes from eternity and stands in the skies of time, and he puts that golden trumpet to his lips, and as he sounds it, it rips through the atmosphere as 10 million sonic booms. And every man on earth trembles to know that the second trumpet is sounding. Surely one was enough. How can we have another without the world ending? Oh, sinner, backslider, get it well. It's only beginning. It's still the early stages. It's almost introduction yet to the day of God's wrath upon the mafia and the harlotry and the gambling and the drunkenness and the blasphemy and the filth and a human race that has defiled God's planet. It's just barely the beginning. And when the second angel sounded, in spite of their fear and terror, the fire fell. Read it. You still there in the Bible? A great mountain burning as it was, cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ship were destroyed. Yes, it is literal. It's talking about navies and fish and sailors. Oh, what a day it will be. You can go to the beaches of any American seaboard city, and on the Lord's day, you can hardly find step in place. Oh, they come by the thousands and tens of thousands. They drive 100, 200, 300 miles while churches are empty. Deep sea fishing, surfing, sunbathing. It's the fulfillment of Bible prophecy that in the last days they would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Do you love your hobbies more than you do the holiness of God? Oh, if you do, these are days to repent. There was given them time to repent, but they repented not. I dealt with the statistics of Bikini the other night. For you that were not here, I gave brief repetition. That the lagoon in Bikini Islands and the Marshall Islands turned to blood. They thought they'd killed a great school of fish and wondered why the sonar equipment didn't pick it up. But in the further tests of those 7-year tests, a terror was found in the scientific world that was classified until 1964 and was not even mentioned in Dr. David Bradley's book, No Place to Hide. The 3-point atomic count difference between blood, plasma, and seawater. It's significant. The very atoms changed their atomic count. Chemical reaction took place, and the seawater turned to blood. I found 18 scientific journals in 1 month's time in the University of Oregon Library, Eugene, explaining this. I talked to nuclear scientists, 3 at one time, that told me if we have the big war, it is known that from 1/3 to 3/4 of the ocean will turn to blood. I am not playing word game with you. One young man heard me preach on this, and he chose this subject for his university thesis, working on his master's degree. And he came back and gave me a lot of information. He said, I got into this, and I found that my lifetime wouldn't afford me time to run all of the cross-references from the Reader's Guide on the atomic aspect in this world. If you doubt my word, go to your library and you'll find that the fire on earth created by man will drown out nearly any other subject in the Reader's Reference Guide. Look under thermonuclear activity. Oh, man has created a fearsome and awesome power in this world. This is not fiction. I wouldn't dare play word game with you on a subject like this. I said, one, would it really be blood? He said, if you'd bring it to the laboratory, we'd analyze it. It would look like blood and smell like blood and taste like blood. Stick with the Bible. Skepticism of ages past said, why, have you ever sailed across the ocean? Miles and miles of ocean? And you mean to tell me it's all going to turn to blood? Surely it doesn't mean that. And since it doesn't mean that, what does it mean? Well, when you decide, the Bible doesn't mean what it says. It's anybody's guess. Amen. And if you're going to reject what it says, who are we going to elect to tell us what it does say? Like the Hill preacher said, if God didn't mean what he said, why didn't he say what he meant? Jim Davis always says it wasn't a horse. We're in trouble if God can't tell the difference between a horse and something else. We're really in trouble. Brother Buck up in Boise, Idaho, has such a wonderful growing church there. Remember when his son Ted, who incidentally turned down his offer to the Dallas Cowboys because God was dealing with his heart, and rejected three pro offers because he felt God's call upon his life. I think we've got the best young people in the world. Amen. And when Ted was about five, he came into his father's study and said, Daddy, are there going to be any horses in heaven? This is to make up for last night, Brother Weaver. Are there going to be any horses in heaven? And Dad said, no, I don't think so. He said, well, I want to argue with you. And his father came to life and said, you want to argue with me? He said, yes. So he said, well, let's argue. And he said, didn't I hear you say in your sermon that Jesus Christ was going to get on a white horse and ride out of heaven? And his father said, you win, there's going to be horses in heaven. I don't think he's going to ride out of heaven in a white jet. I think he's going to ride out of heaven on a white horse. And I wouldn't mind being number two in that grand parade. He's going to come back and the saints with him. Now that jubilee, and it's about the only one you're going to get tonight, so shout now. Oh, what a day when the ocean turned to blood and one-third of the navies destroyed, one-third of the sea life die. Oh, what a pitiful time is. If this generation doesn't learn to pray, and if our churches don't turn to God, one-third of the ocean became blood. Oh, it's a plain, simple truth. There won't be any Sunday surfing then. There won't be any sunbathing then. No, there won't be any picnics on the beach then. Seven bloody years, seven black years, the earth shall have her Sabbaths. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, something very poisonous. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Something very poisonous. If you'd like to do a little work on this, our government has just appropriated untold millions to guard our waterways. I asked my brother-in-law the other day about it, and he was telling me some things. They have found, by dropping one tasteless, odorless little capsule in our drinking water, that it will kill one little flange down on the level of the chromosomes and genes. There are no side effects. There is no knowledge of it. Except the human egg will not fertilize. No one would ever know that this had been done until we had a generation that was barren. And security information indicates that the Russians know this, as well as our genetic scientists. The awful thought is, if Russia is really as bent on conquering the world as they said they were in the communistic manifesto by Karl Marx and Frederick Engels, all they would have to do is to do that. And no one would know the difference until Americans could not replenish their own race. And without a contestant, if you would be patient that long, then, you see, they could conquer the world. Oh, surely there's a madness in the air, but that is only one of several hundred potential curses that could come upon this planet by polluting the water. Is it any wonder that our government deems it wise to put $1 billion in just guarding our reservoirs alone and making continual and perpetual tests? I couldn't understand in a day of inflation why we would spend so much on guarding our reservoirs. Oh, but in the nuclear war, even back in the days of John F. Kennedy, he made one speech that lasted an hour and 25 minutes, and the last 25 minutes was pleading Americans to bury drinking water in the backyard. If we can't, through diplomacy, avert the nuclear war, he said, drinking water will be more essential to your survival than good brakes upon your car. But he couldn't get anyone interested in burying drinking water. He said, it's not expensive. Seal it and put it down 2 feet underground, and it might save your life. If we have a nuclear war, water will be the greatest necessity. We might save, he said, up to 2/3 of American lives if we had drinking water in the ground. But he said, in a matter of moments, turn on the tap. If you're sinking, you'll be drinking liquid poison. And the result is, as it was in Hiroshima, a bending over, a sickness to the stomach, and a vomiting, and pains that are almost duplicates of a woman in travail. Read the prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the minor prophets. And there was a blackness upon all face. The hair was burned, baldness upon every head, and travail. The prophets said, oh, what is this? Does a man travail like a woman and child? Oh, no, but he saw in Jeremiah chapter 4, whirlwind come through the earth, the evil come through the earth, the trees were burned, the field were burned, and the land lay desolate. And he came searching through the land, and he didn't see a man, no man left. And then he found in hiding, and with satire he said, oh, when thou art thus spoiled, what wilt thou do? And you have to read it in Jeremiah 4. Oh, the rebellious backslider, the haughty one, the arrogant one that has learned to sin without shame, seems to be meditating, oh, let me see, Jeremiah, did you say that there would be some men saved, a remnant saved? Yes. Don't worry about me then. I've been tutored by Hollywood. I've been tutored by American procedures. I'll go through the ashen fields, and I'll dig, and I'll find a bottle of perfume, and I'll find a tube of lipstick, and I'll paint my face, and I'll fix my hair, and I'll go tripping across the field, and I'll find a man that looks after me and find me fair. And he'll desire me, and he'll dig in the ground with his fingers to feed me roots. I can take care of myself. And Jeremiah answers, oh, you pitiful fool. I did see a woman in my vision, come to think about it, and her hands were to her head, and she was crying, oh, woe is me! The land is full of murders! He says, young lady, you pitiful fool. You may find a man, but he won't be interested in sex then. He'll kill you and eat you. Read it for yourself. Oh, we must get back to the Bible. You say, I'm weary of all this fire. I'm weary of you preaching blood on the mountains. God's weary of the sinning of this world. He's weary of the mafia pushing dope into every little village and hamlet in America and taking $1 billion a year out to be a part of the world conspiracy in the European common market, according to the Los Angeles Times. God is weary of prostitutes on the street corner pushing the dope addicts away back and forth, trying to find foot room to ply their trade. God is weary of our newsstands and our filth and our dirt. He's a holy God. Well, isn't repentance sweet? Let's stay right with God. Let's go on with the Holy Ghost, full gospel, charismatic, whatever move. You ought to be able to get in someplace and see if you can't make heaven your home. The waterways, 1/3 of them poisoned, and many men died. Oh, if we have the big war, every well, every reservoir, every lake poisoned, and many men died. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not, for the third part of it. and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe! 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 To the inhabitants of the earth, by the reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. I mentioned the other night about the hail forming on the outer crust of the mushroom and cloud in the Bikini Island. And there these giant hailstones weighing over 100 pounds blasted right through the steel deck. It's a little difficult to explain. And some ask for references the other night. It's referred to in Revelation chapter 16. And here, Ezekiel chapter 38, when the Russians come down, and other places in the Bible. And I mentioned Robert Ingersoll blasphemy. Any ignorant man knows that the fire would melt the hail. And it's hard to explain, but there on the outer crest of the whirling vortex of atomic heat, swirling, all of the BTUs move to the center, leaving it extremely cold. And it's a very natural process of refrigeration. And the outer moisture on the crest turns to giant ice balls that weighed in talents in the book of Revelation and figured out, calculated, would be over 100 pounds. We have had that phenomena. Does it make sense to you? That's why I believe that during the tribulation days, we're going to have a lot of fire and judgment. Well, praise the Lord, I have a glorious hope. I have good news for you. I'm fixing to leave. And along about now would be a good time. He ends this chapter with the announcement of three woes. Woe, woe, woe. And you may not understand it. What do you mean by that? What he really means is it's going to get worse now. You mean, could that possibly be? Yes. It's going to be worse than that yet. It's going to be woes. And he pronounces three of them. Do not overlook the woes of the Bible. If you do not know them and have never studied them, study them. Most of the prophets gave an announcement of woes. Let me explain it to you. I've defined it many times. I think it is important, though it may be just a little heavy. In the speech, a figure of speech or form of speech, you have a term of speech called onomatopoetic or onomatopoeia. Smile at me and I know that I haven't just killed you dead. This is comic book language in a sense. It is, and if you missed one day of English, you probably missed that, and then you probably forgot it anywhere, didn't want to learn it. But anyway, it's onomatopoeia, or the use of it, onomatopoetic. It is a word that sounds like its meaning. If you play Scrabble or anagrams, you know that you cannot usually make a word without a vowel. Onomatopoeia is the only exception. Airplane propellers go whirr. That's onomatopoetic. Whirr sounds like the airplane propellers go. Whirr. How do you spell it? W-W-H-H-R-R-R-R. Whirr. Oh, you look so cute. Bees go buzz. B-B-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z. Buzz. You understand now? Oh, you must write that. That's one of those little bits of truth you just can't live without. You know, in the comic book, you know, the Indian stabs the cowboy. The Apache wins one. And the cowboy falls over the cliff and he goes, "Ay!" It includes such words as, "Oh!" You say the word sounds like what you're trying to say. It includes the scream, but really, these woes, it's a Hebrew word, really. And we have difficulty saying it in English language. It is actually a moan. It's a oi, and that's what it means. But with the Hebrews, it means an oi on a national scale. It is a whole nation reduced to the bloody battlefield, as though every man in the nation was down, crying for water, wounded by the sword, until the morning, the awful morning, filled the air. and a whole nation groaned among I. But in this case, it is not just one nation, but it is a cosmopolitan moan. Three great moans from the hemispheres come up. From the inhabitants of the earth, because of their iniquity and because of God's judgment. You've heard the word. You've been a marvelous audience. Oh, will you give heed to what you've heard? I open this altar as a place to pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. If you're here without God, I can say nothing more. If you're not persuaded to live for God now, what hope is there for your soul? If you will not turn at the preaching of the word, then you cannot be saved. For God is chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save those that should believe. And if you won't hear the word of God, you'll not listen to reason. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The altar is open. Come be healed. Come receive the Holy Ghost. Come pray. I'm praying that God will give us a score of young preachers out of this camp meeting. Will you stand and come? Oh, God, help us. God, help us. Oh, pour out your spirit like a holy rain, Lord Jesus. Night after night.